The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Last week we talked about gospeling like Jesus. We're in the middle of this series called Gospel Fluency. This whole idea that we need to be fluent in the gospel. We need to live the gospel in our everyday lives. And when I talked about gospeling, you know, like Jesus, you know, when Jesus was sent, He was sent with the Holy Spirit. We looked at that. We looked at when He was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon Him. And when He was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. And when He comes back and He goes to begin to preach, it says, in the Spirit He preached. And then later on towards when Jesus has risen from the grave, His disciples says, now as the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. And He told them, receive the Holy Spirit. And He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, while the Holy Spirit, they had the Holy Spirit at that time, I truly believe we did not see a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. For whatever reason, I believe it was because we got to remember who they're dealing with. They're dealing with the disciples who are kind of thick-headed like all of us, especially Peter, who had his foot in his mouth more than on the ground. So the Holy Spirit was working on them leading up to Pentecost, getting them ready at Pentecost. And with the amazing thing, when you think about it, what were they doing at Pentecost? They were together in a room. I imagine they were praying. I imagine that they were, you know, thinking about what's going to happen, what's going on. And the Holy Spirit comes in and we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The lives of these disciples would never be the same again after they received the Holy Spirit. It changed in that moment. And as we continue this series on gospel fluency, I want us to take a look at how the Holy Spirit influences us. What does the Holy Spirit do for us in our lives? Because understand, the same Spirit that Jesus breathed out of His mouth into the disciples is the same Spirit that when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you've trusted Him as your Savior, He is in you too. Because see, the thing is, we'll never become fluent in the gospel on our own. We can't do it. It's not possible. Now I can have all the knowledge I want about the gospel, but I can't take it and apply it to my life and apply it to other people's life unless the Holy Spirit empowers me to do so. God designed it that way. That's how He made it. Just like Jesus was sent by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are sent by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, understand, Jesus was a sent man. He was fully human. Now He was also fully God. But He set that aside and was sent as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, everything I do, I see the Father doing. He did nothing on His own. I do nothing on my own. I do it all because of the Father. And if Jesus was sent that way, what makes you and I think that we shouldn't be sent the same way? So let's continue as we think about the Holy Spirit. And the thing about it is that sometimes it's difficult for us because I'm not so sure the church has taught very well on the Holy Spirit. He's that, you know, Holy Spirit's like that weird uncle that every family has. You know about Him. You talk about Him every once in a while, but you really, you know, the only time you see Him is at holidays or at the family reunion. And, oh, that's the one. The church has kind of taught us, you know, we talk about Jesus and we talk about God. And we have our Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Book. We talk about the Bible. We kind of miss the Holy Spirit at times, but we shouldn't. I mean, we acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We say, yeah, there's the Holy Spirit, but we don't really, we need to make it more about, more than just knowledge about the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem is we go to one of the two extremes. We either go so far that we become Pentecostal, and we get so enraptured into the event or the experience, or we go to the other stream and we ignore Him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I walked in here and you guys ignored me, if I walked up to Ross and he just kind of looked away and didn't, I mean, I would be offended. I think at times we have a tendency to offend the Holy Spirit because we kind of ignore Him. And then we wonder why the gospel's ineffective in our lives. Or we wonder why churches are dying. There are churches that close every week. Could it possibly be because they ignored the Holy Spirit? That they tried to do things on their own. Oh, we got the plan now. The plan is to go this way. This big church over here, they did it this way, so that's how we're going to do it. Really? It doesn't work in your environment. But the Holy Spirit has a plan for you if you listen to Him. The problem is we don't. See, the Holy Spirit's not just this force that we can tap into. You know, he's not just this battery that we plug in and, oh, hey, now we can do godly things. Now understand, if we are walking in the Spirit, if we have the Holy Spirit, we will do godly things. We will do things that God wants us to do. There's no doubt about that. But that's not what he is. He's not just this impersonal force. He is a person. We've got to make sure that we go from treating him as an it and treat him as a him. He is a person of the Trinity, as much as Jesus, as much as God the Father is. See, the main role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not a functional role. You know, he doesn't just come into our lives as a function. He comes into our lives as a relationship. I can talk to him. There's nothing wrong with talking to the Holy Spirit. We just sang a song to him because he's God. It's okay to talk to him. Everything we say to him, God the Father and Jesus hears. They're all one. Unless God has some other plan. But that's what I know from Scripture, is that when we speak, we can speak to the Holy Spirit. But his main role is not functional. It's relational. It's identity. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This is a great place where Paul is, he's talking to the church, and he gives us a really good idea about the Holy Spirit's role. And he says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. He's writing to the church, and this is a church that he actually started. He was in Thessalonica. He started this church. Paul cares very deeply for this church. But look what he calls them. He calls them brothers, beloved by the Lord. He says, you're my brothers. Just don't skip past this. This is important. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these people in Thessalonica are considered family. They're family. Just like we need to be family because of the gospel. And he says, not only are you family, but Jesus loves you. You are beloved of the Lord. Now, if that doesn't, wow. I try to tell my kids every day, I love you. I love you. You know, I don't want them to go a day without knowing that I love them. Guess what? Your Father and Jesus, they don't want you to go a day, and the Holy Spirit don't want you to go a day without knowing that He loves you. You are beloved. And see, it's because of the gospel. And it's because they didn't believe in themselves. They believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hold a special place in Paul's heart. And they hold a special place in God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit's heart. They're family. See, the gospel gives you and I ability to be connected to God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned, it separated them from God. Their relationship was broken. They hid, and then he kicked them out of the garden. Well, guess what? Jesus comes. You say back because, well, that's a whole other sermon series, but talking about Christophanies. But Jesus comes the first time and he mends that relationship. Now, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I can now be part of his family. We're children of God, brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord. You are beloved. He goes on. In this verse, it says, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit, and this is the Spirit part, and belief in the truth. See, Paul's saying, I should always praise God for you. Why? Because of the work that God is doing in you. Understand that Paul did not go to a city and start a church and then walk away and never deal with that church again. God never comes into your life and then leaves you alone. He changes you. And you're like, well, he's not changing me. Well, it's probably not him, it's you. You're not being submissive to him enough to where he's changing you. You're not listening to him. God is working in this church, and God is working in us. And what's this work that he's doing? He, first of all, he chose them. Now, don't want to get into the whole idea of God choosing us before the foundations of the world. It's there. It's in scripture. I believe it. How does that work with free will? I have no idea. I've yet to figure that out. And neither have the great theologians. They've been arguing about it for eons. All I know is that God loves me so much that he chose me. Because Paul says so. He chose me. He chose them. And he brought them to faith through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, if you've been in the church long enough, you've seen this word. And if somebody came up to you and said, now tell me what sanctification is. I bet many of us would say, go ask the pastor. Go ask the pastor. In fact, I forgot to mention this at the beginning. Ed, can you go back to that first slide? I got wrapped up in the prayer time. If you have any questions, you can text that number and you can ask me your questions. It'll come up right here, right now. I may not answer it right here, right now. But if you have a question, go ahead and text it to me. And yes, Adam had a belly button. I'll just answer that question. Make sure it's, at least right now, it's dealing with the sermon. Other times you can text that question to me, any question you have, and I'd be more than happy to answer back to you. So, back to our sermon. I just want to make sure you knew that. Sanctification. What is sanctification? So here's a very basic definition of sanctification. Sanctification is moving from unbelief to belief. That's all it is. Pretty simple. Big word for something so simple. Because see, if what the Bible says is true, that anything that's not done in faith is sin. That's from Romans 14:23. Anything, whatever is not from faith is sin, is what Paul says to the Romans. So if we're not doing something in faith, it's sin. So what God is asking from us is that we have faith in him. So the process of being sanctified is moving from unbelief in God to belief in God. Remember what God said about Abraham. What it says is that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's belief. It didn't say he was perfect. In fact, you find out he's a liar. And he takes things into his own hands. Gives us a lot of hope, doesn't it? That maybe we're not so bad either. But he was righteous because of his belief. Now, to be sanctified is to believe everything God is and everything he says in every area of our life. That's to be fully sanctified. Now, if we were all very honest with ourselves, we would say there are areas of all of our lives where we're not fully sanctified. There are areas of my life that I have not fully believed everything God says about it. He says, trust me, I will do this for you, and I don't believe him, so I do it on my own. I still do that to this day. I believe there'll be one moment where we are fully sanctified and we'll be standing in front of Christ. That'll be it. Until that time, I'm in the process. You and I are all in the process. Do you remember the song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Okay? Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient he must be because he's still working on me. Right? We're being sanctified daily, hopefully. And if we're not, it's because of me. Because I'm not listening and I'm not paying attention. Now understand, being sanctified does not happen by studying the Bible more. Or going to a conference or reading a certain book. The only way that sanctification happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because remember what it said back up there? It says, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Not by reading the Bible or by reading a book or by going to conferences or by coming to church every Sunday. Coming to church doesn't sanctify you. The Holy Spirit does. By His power. It is He, the Holy Spirit, that sanctifies us, and He draws us to God. In John, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Understand that God is drawing you to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but in my humanist says, no, see, I'm too dirty. Ooh. It's kind of like coming in from working outside on a hot summer day. And I go up to my wife and say, give me a hug. you know, wet from here to here, dirt all over my face. She says, go take a shower first, right? But see, what God says is, come here. I don't care what you look like. I don't care how dirty you are. Come here. I will make you clean. I will sanctify you. He draws us to him. He calls us. And he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because listen, why does he do it? Because if he didn't draw us, we wouldn't come. My kids, one day they're going to kill me for all these sermon illustrations I'm using about them. But my kids, there are things that they will not do unless I'm telling them to do it and I'm on top of them. Now, there's some things they do. This morning, Caleb got up all by himself, got dressed, had breakfast before we were even up. Wow. I'm thinking, what got into you? But there are other things I'll say, go clean your room. And unless I'm standing there, he won't do it. Well, guess what? You and I are children of God. So guess what we do? God says, come to me. So we come. But if he didn't, we wouldn't search for him. We'd find our own way. It's just who we are. In our human state, we don't have the ability to come to God. Or the desire. Our hearts are hard and our minds are weak. So what does he do? He calls us. Through the Holy Spirit, he calls us to him. We don't desire God. According to Romans 5:10, nobody does. And we're enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more since we have been reconciled will we be saved by his life? We're enemies. And while there's this sense that God draws all men, and he does, through general revelation, in Romans 1:20, for since creation of the world, his invisible attributes, everything, all these things that God sees, all the nature, the beautiful snow, is screaming God. Why? So that men will be drawn to him. But nobody comes to faith through general revelation. It takes special revelation. It takes the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, saying, child, God loves you. You need him. Come. That's special revelation. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that that happens. And by the grace of God. We come to him and we believe in Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. The Holy Spirit's not some force to be tapped or controlled. It's he that is actively involved in every part of salvation. You know, the Holy Spirit's the power of God for, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the Holy Spirit's the one who reminds us of that, who tells us, who talks to us, who draws us. He's the one who's doing the work in us. He's the one who helps us to worship. Without him, we wouldn't. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, if we continue, says, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a lot to unpack here. First, we must understand that we are moving from something to something. In sanctification, you are moving from something for something. So from something for something. See, I think the church today gets stuck on this idea of from. We're stuck on from. We tell people that they've been saved from their sins. And yes, they have. I mean, believe me, there's no doubt. I'm not saying they haven't been. But I'm saying is we can't stop there. We say Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. Yes, he did. And we do say that it's the problem is today we say too many times it's to get you out of hell. And we stop. And that's true. It is. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about hell because you are saved from it. I'm not doubting that. We need to tell people that. I'm not saying anything against that. What I'm saying is we stop there. We need to go further because the salvation of God is not just for some get out of hell card that we get to put down when Christ comes back. What it's for is for today. It's for our daily lives. In chapter John 1:12, this is what Jesus says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not in some future date. We become children of God immediately. We're part of this family right away. We adopted Caleb and Abigail. What if, you know, at the hospital they said, well, you can adopt them, but you won't get them until they're 21. Now, I know Abigail going through teenage years, that might be a good thing. No, it won't. I'm just joking. But it was for then, it was that moment I got my kids. Not some future date. We all belong to God and we carry His image inside us. But there's something different about being accepted by God and being a child of God through trusting in Jesus Christ. It changes us instantly. We get the right to be called the child of God. Then Jesus clarifies this in verse 13. He says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, just being born of man does not give you the right to be called a child of God. Because it's not by flesh. It's not by, you know, will of man. It's not something you decide. Your parents didn't decide, well, we're going to have this child and this child will be a child of God. Now, parents could say that and they say, I'm going to do everything I can to be a godly parent and raise them to know Christ. That's okay. But I can't demand it as a parent. You will be a child of God. It doesn't happen because we're in church every Sunday. It doesn't, you know, or because we give our tithe or whatever. That doesn't make us a child of God. What makes us a child of God is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we have the Holy Spirit. It's only by the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we have been saved from the penalty of sin for the purpose of becoming His beloved children. And that's the good news today. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what I deserve. I know what's going on in here. I know that I don't deserve what God's going to give me. I don't deserve what God's going to give me in the end. I sure as you know it, don't deserve what He gives me today. I don't deserve the blessings that He gives me today. I deserve the trials and tribulations. Oh, there's no doubt about it. Because I know me. I know me in here. You don't know me in here. That'd be a little weird if you did. People know us by what we project, but that's not who we really are. There's something different. Well, I shouldn't say that. I'll say there's something different up here. But you go, oh yeah, we know. But there's something different about me that only God knows. And He still loves me. Still calls me His child. That's amazing. We should never stop rejoicing over the fact that we don't have to suffer the penalty of sin. That's important. That's part of that telling people that we need to make sure people know that. But we can't stop there because it gets better. Because we are saved from the penalty of sin, we're empowered for the purpose of being His children. So I ask you, do you know that the Father loves you? Do you know it? Do you wake up in the morning and know God loves me? Do you know that God is for you and not against you? I don't know. There are some days I wake up and I'm not so sure. I'll be perfectly honest. It's a struggle at times because the world wants to tell you God's not for you. He's against you. If He was for you, you'd be rich. If He's for you, you'd have everything perfect in your life. And that's a lie. God is for me because He's made me content whether I have riches or I don't. And if I seek first, as I was teaching my kids this, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, then all those things will be added to you. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich and you're going to have everything you ever wanted. But you'll have everything you need. And you may have some of those things you want. That's up to God, not up to me, and not up to you. And sometimes He supplies those things in somebody else who gets the honor of helping you and sharing with you and loving on you. Now, when I say, do you know God loves you? I don't mean, yeah, I know. No, I mean, do you know? Is it in your heart? Do you burn? Does your heart burn knowing that God loves you? Because see, I believe that if you don't know that, if you don't feel that, I'm not so sure you understand the gospel. When I take my eyes off Jesus and I take my eyes off the gospel, then I start to feel that, well, maybe God doesn't love me today. Yeah, He does. I've taken my eyes off of Him. He's never taken His eyes off of me. If He knows when a sparrow falls, He knows when I fall. I'm His child. See, what we've done is we've reduced the gospel to a function as we have the Holy Spirit. When in reality, it's all about relationship. And relationship takes both. He seeks me and I seek him. And guess what? We find each other. Oh, that's awesome. But I have to seek him. I have gone way off my sermon, but that's okay. I'll get back on here. This is just kind of a quippy little thing I thought of, you know. There's a reason why we're called human beings and not human doings. Think about that. There's a reason we're called human beings and not human doings. Being comes from doing. We gotta be in a relationship with Christ before we do what's gonna need to be done. When we make the gospel all about doing, about a function, it doesn't touch our heart. When we make the Holy Spirit all about what He does for us, all this function that He does for us, it doesn't change us. But when we get into relationship with them, it does. I'll be honest with you. If you came over to my house every day and helped me in the yard, I mean, we'd get to know each other, but we would not really get to know each other until we sat down at a meal and just talked. That's the difference between being and doing. I can do things with you and I will get to know you a little bit, but not like I would if I sat down with you and just was with you, being with you, or playing games with you. That's the other way you can do it. It needs to touch our heart. And we start where we are. We start with Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We were dead. We were desperate. We were disobedient. "Among whom we all once lived." All of us once lived with those passions in our flesh, "carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were all sinners. We deserved punishment. Wrath was something we had to look forward to. Too many times today, the church will remove the wrath of God and make it feel good. Well, you know, I don't want to make you feel bad, so I'm not going to talk to you about the wrath of God. Okay? You just took away a bunch of scripture. Without wrath, there's no love. You understand that? People say, well, how could God be good if all these babies die? Without hurt and pain, there's no joy. Without wrath, there's no love. How can God show his love if he doesn't say, "I'll take that wrath for you"? Because of God's unbelievable love, there's wrath. But it doesn't say that God was impressed by who we are and decided to love us. No. That's what it says. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ." See, Jesus doesn't love us. God doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us so that we would be lovable. Let me say that again. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us so that we would be lovable. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned in any of this, but he's in all of it. We've been saved from the penalty of sin and for the reality of experiencing God's love forever. We've been given a gift of, that's that whole thing of being saved from our sins so that we don't have to worry about hell. So that today, we can find joy in Christ and live our lives through the gospel. We've been saved by God to be loved by God. And it's not just that he forgave our sins, but he forgave us so that we can have a beautiful, intimate relationship with God. Paul tells the Romans in 8:9, "You, however, are not in the flesh." We're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. "If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We are either of the flesh or we are of the Spirit. We're either on our own or we're with God. There's no middle road. How do you know if you're in the Spirit? Well, he dwells in you. He dwells inside of you. He changes you. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ, you're still a child of wrath. So how could we as a church ignore the Holy Spirit? We can't. Understand that in Paul's writing, he never asked, "Did you pray a prayer? Did you make a public confession?" He never asked that. What he asked is, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" Now, understand, I think we can pray a prayer and we need to profess in public. But that's not what's most important. The question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you feel that deep inside? Is he changing you? Is he working on you? Because without the Spirit, you don't have Christ. Paul goes on in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, Jesus died and rose again so that you could have new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, and I spilled my coffee. The old is past, the new has come. Right? The power of sin has lost all power in us. It hasn't. We are new creations, filled with the Holy Spirit. How can we ignore Him? Allow Him to change you. Allow Him to work inside of you. Stop living your life enslaved to sin. Repent and believe. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See, God gave the Holy Spirit so that you and I could have a relationship with Him. And we would be able to call Him Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Daddy. That's relational. It's not functional. The Holy Spirit works in us to sanctify us, to change us. And He has many ways of doing that. It is sometimes through reading Scripture. It's through talking with each other. It's by sitting in church and listening to a sermon. It's by being in a Sunday school class and stretching yourself. It's by being part of a small group and learning. It's by looking out, sitting out there and just contemplating God. And talking to Him. We can't ignore that. But it's more than just for when we die and when, you know, when He comes back and we spend eternity with Him, either with Him or without Him. That's the bonus. What's important is it's for today. For today. Your life could be different today if you trust in Christ and believe in Him. That is the good news we need to share with the world. That's the good news we need to be gospeling like Jesus. Jesus didn't come and share the gospel, share His message and say, well, you know, I can save you in the future, but for now, you know, you just got to live with what you've got. No, we are a new creation. No longer enslaved to sin, but now we are enslaved to Christ. And why don't we overcome that sin? Because we don't do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We try to do it on our own. We don't say, Holy Spirit, help me. When we're being tempted, we don't say, you know, we don't say, Holy Spirit, help me overcome this temptation. We say, I can just ignore it on my own. And then we fall and we wonder why. It's because we are not trusting the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore Him. He's here for you. He's here to help you. If you just trust Him and allow Him to. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the Holy Spirit. We praise You for all the good things You give us, but especially the Holy Spirit. Lord, You call us because without You, we would not come to You. And You sanctify us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just ask that You continue to move in us and move us and change us. Give us a spirit of submission to allow the Holy Spirit to call us and speak to us. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move in us in a mighty way. That we would see change within. But not because of a function of what He is, but because of our relationship with Him and with You. Strengthen that, Father. We pray this in Your name. Amen. 1 week between this week and next week. There's 7 days between these 2 weeks. Go. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life. Love God. Love each other. Push back the darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.